Okay, if you would please, we're in Acts, and I'm going to look at early verses of Acts 2, but for context's sake, let's notice where we're at. As we've thought already about the overview of what Acts tells us, the Acts of the Apostles, this transitional period in the early church age, just for context, before we get to the beginning of 2, chapter 1, we see the Lord's ascension. Here we see how the scripture talks about how in verse 1 and 3, it talks about how Christ showed himself alive after his passion, that is his sufferings, by many infallible proofs. And thus you can think about the post-resurrection ministry of Christ and many things he did showing he was alive, reaching out to those believers and those that loved him. There's at least 7 examples in the Gospels of these infallible proofs. And of course, Corinthians 15 looks back and talks about the multitude that saw him and so on. Infallible proofs. And there had been the 40 days it would go by. And following this, we see again the reminder of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is coming, the promise of the Father. And following this, as the disciples, they're wanting to know about the future and about the kingdom of Israel. They were worried about right then, and they'd been persecuted by Rome, and yet the Lord looked beyond that. And he would, of course, exhort them to preach the gospel, such as in 1:8. Be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he was taken up and by a cloud received him out of their sight. So here we see the emphasis of the Spirit of God's coming. But you be witnesses, go out into the various parts of the world. And as the Lord ascended back to glory, again with another promise, that as he goes up, so shall he return. You see, he's going up in the clouds, and one day he'll come back. Now, of course, we understand the flow of Scripture that he'll come back, and he'll be in the clouds and take the saints to be with him, but yet this precludes when he comes down and all the way to the ground, his feet to the ground, and he sets things in order at his literal second coming to the earth. And so with these things being part of the context here, and he's taken up, then we find in chapter 1, verse 12, they come together and we find the first prayer meeting after the ascension. As it mentions the various one, the women and Mary and the brothers of the Lord and disciples, and yet it mentions 120 there in verse 15. Ones had come together and they had a time of prayer. There was one study I did in this series, just kind of how interesting it is to look at the different chapters, walk all the way through Acts, and look how many times it talks about prayer, or as it talks about calling upon the name of the Lord, different ways you can find it. Not many chapters go by that you don't see at least an inference to prayer. We see how important prayer is, both individually and corporately as a group of the Lord's people. So here we find this first prayer meeting. And the topic at this time was, what do we do about the fact that, well, Judas, he went out and hung himself. There's 11, there's not 12. Should we appoint another? And they end up praying about it. They had 2 men. They cast lots, and Matthias was the one who took that role. Interesting enough, without dealing with it too much, Matthias is not mentioned ever again. There's not any emphasis in Scripture about him. But we do know about Paul. Obviously, the Lord uses him. Saved in chapter 9, and then we see him as the primary speaker from 13 on. So that is what it is there. But this brings us to our text of chapter 2, last few moments of our study. When we come to chapter 2, here is Pentecost. I don't want to deal yet. It would be quite an endeavor to try to include the sermon today, so we're going to just look at what happens before the sermon. And so we see in chapter 2, the first 13 verses, it's describing what's going on here. We see when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's interesting way the Spirit of God says that, was fully come. See, this was an annual feast. If you want to put a finger here, we can go back to Leviticus 23 to kind of see where this is described for us, this holidays of Israel. Again, when you're thinking about that recent series, I was looking at Egypt to Canaan while they were in the wilderness, and the Lord gave them instructions on how Israel was to approach God. We find within that study, we see him not only giving the tabernacle instructions, but here we see that they would be prepared once they got back in the land. Here are their holidays. And as you see those holidays, one of them, the fourth one being Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. So in the text of Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is an annual holiday as far as the Israelites were concerned. But this was a significant time. When it came here in Acts 2, it was fully come. The fulfillment of what the typical meaning of the Old Testament is now before them. Now we see one of the primary reasons there was a Pentecost. Oh yes, Israel enjoyed their feast and their harvest and things around the importance of how their calendar was laid out. That's described within this Leviticus 23. But typically speaking, in God's bigger program, God's calendar, not just an annual calendar as far as their harvest, but God's overall program with man can be defined by walking through these feasts. The first feast is the Passover. That's a picture of the cross. Of course, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed. And you walk through these various feasts. If that was our endeavor, we would see how each of them would picture Christ and his dealings with man. But by the time you get to that fourth feast, that was Pentecost. And the way these feasts were laid out would also be helpful in timing. For example, the Feast of First Fruits was the third feast. Well, that ties in with Corinthians 15, that Christ is the first fruits, when it speaks about him as the resurrected one. And it talks about that being on the day, the tomorrow after the Sabbath. Well, that's the first day of the week. The Sabbath was the seventh day. So the day after the Sabbath is the first day of the week. So here, typically speaking, the Feast of First Fruits talks about Christ is the first fruits. On that first day of the week, he rose again. And so again, we're just kind of giving a little abbreviated description of the meanings of these feasts. But how wonderful Scripture works together. Christ is our first fruits, the one who rose again on that day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. And thus we see that pattern, like we're talking about patterns in the book of Acts. They gathered on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. They gathered together and they broke bread. Well, with that background, Leviticus 23, we drop down from that Feast of First Fruits to the Feast of Pentecost that we're thinking about. 23 and verse 15 of Leviticus. This is Israel's, one of their holidays. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So 7 weeks, the day after, that's 7 times 7, and the next day, 50 days. That's what penti means, 50. So here we're talking about 50 days. Well, interesting enough, that will match what we have in the New Testament here. We see here is Pentecost, and here's that 50 days. And we see that elapse of time. And now we see in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days have elapsed. Here's the holiday. Here's the opportunity when there's multitudes coming together for this holiday, and they didn't know what was going to happen, but the gospel was preached, and the promise of the Father was upon them. Some 3,000 souls were saved. Well, in our text here, Leviticus 23, 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. This is interesting, that term new. We think about how Pentecost represents the beginning of a new dispensation. It's the Spirit of God coming, the promise of the Father. When you see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, there's this new dispensation, no longer under the law, but now it's the beginning of the church age. That is new, you might say. Verse 17, and it talks about them and their practical way of carrying out this Pentecost in the Old Testament economy. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And so again, we're talking about these feasts are wrapped around Israel's harvest times and what have you. And so we're reading it from that practical level in the context of Leviticus 23. But as you look at how each of these feasts point to Christ and how he has dealt with man. And so what do we find typically here with the Feast of Weeks, or that is known as Pentecost? They took these two wave loaves. Now, if we spent time and went to Ephesians 2, we would be reminded about what this new dispensation is comprised of. The body of Christ is made up of what? People either Jews or Gentiles. Two wave loaves. Either Jew or Gentile is your birth background. But the key is, are you born again? Whatever your background is, whether you was born Jew or whether you was born a Gentile, that is the nations outside of Israel. If you were born a Jew or Gentile, if you come to know Christ, Ephesians 2 talks about how you're in the body of Christ. You're in the church. The two wave loaves that comprise this new dispensation, the economy we live in, is comprised of Jew and Gentile that have come to know Christ as Savior. Here's an interesting note before we go back to Acts. Did you notice these two wave loaves in verse 17? It says, shall be baking with leaven. Now, normally when you think of leaven, we think of sin or evil, something that permeates. Back when you see the Passover back in Exodus and the things that they were told, you know, put the leaven out of your houses. It represented sin. And so why would there be leaven with these two wave loaves? Well, here, yes, leaven's sin, but it's speaking, I believe, is typically of the reality of whether you're born Jew or Gentile. We're born sinners before God, and that's who make up the church, are saved sinners. People that are leavened, but through Christ we've been made whole. And now, is like the study of Romans we looked at before, now we're declared right with God. Now we're justified by faith, and positionally, we're clothed in the righteousness of God by Christ. And yet, what is our background? We're leaven. We're sinners. So the two wave loaves, whether you were Jew or Gentile, if you've come to know Christ as Savior, now you're in that one body in New Testament language. So again, we're just comparing what the Day of Pentecost meant for those in the Old Testament economy and what it typically is pointing to for us. Let's go back to Acts 2 in our last moments. In Acts 2, we went through that little bit of a historical connection to Pentecost because Acts 2 says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Yes, they knew of it as an annual feast. But for God's overall program with man and God's calendar, this was the important one. This was the day of Pentecost that was fully come. Now the promise of the Father. Now the Spirit of God has come. And so we find in the following verses, of course, there had been a large group of people here. For time's sake, we won't go back there, but if you want to look at like Deuteronomy 16 is one of the places that describes these holidays in a broad sense. It talks about how there was three groupings of those seven holidays. You see, there was the first three there in that first month, and then later on you had the next group was the day of Pentecost, and then you see the third grouping, which is tied in with the Feast of Tabernacles and those that led to that. In three, like we think of our holiday seasons, we have different times of year. So there was three groupings of these seven holidays. And so when you think about how that's described, it says that the males were required to be at these holidays. And so you see how there would have been multitudes of people and families and what have you. And here they were, and they've come together, both people that were Jewish and maybe even proselytes, ones that had adhered to this holiday and to the Jewish faith. They were there. Multitudes of people were there. Now we see in verse 2 and 3, verse 2 it talks about as the wind, verse 3 as fire. So it's not saying that it was wind and fire. It says as if, kind of it describing what was going on. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house there they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Then verse 4 goes on to talk about how they once spoke in different languages, these tongues as we see the term. And they were all filled with Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we find here how there were so many. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. If you'll notice from verses 6 to 11, as they could hear in these various languages the what that they could understand. And there's a listing here, I believe it's 17 different languages referred to here. It's amazing. And yet, verse 12 and 13, we see one saying, well, they must be drunk. But you know, it's kind of the opposite of that. There was 17 fluent languages flowing. These people weren't drunk. God was in control. And so we see these things, and again, it's another message for another time, but beginning at verse 14, we see the sermon by Peter. As God had brought the multitude there, and there was this opportunity, and you see it in other ways in Acts when there are other times people would come together and it would be a crowd and it would be a chance to speak the gospel. Well, here, what an opportunity. Here is Peter. Here is that one that had denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly, and yet the Lord restored him. Whenever he had, part of his post-resurrection ministry was he saw Peter on the ship, and they'd been fishing all night, and he saw the Lord, and he put his clothes on, and he swam to the shore, and the Lord challenged him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And he said that several times. He was restoring that backslider. But now, this same Peter, the Lord's going to use to preach the gospel to thousands, and some 3,000 souls will be saved. And so here we see how the Lord is in His way, in His timing, in this miraculous way. All these people could understand, these ones speaking, and the various languages are understood. And so we find how the gospel would go forth. So we, in closing, can be thankful for this event, for the time when Pentecost was fully come. And by the way, it was fully come. This was a one-time event. It wasn't that this is what should be reenacted. Unfortunately, some in Christendom seem to have the idea of trying to reenact Pentecost over and over, and kind of the emotional aspect of thing of trying to reenact it. This was fully come that time. This 50 days after the Lord had recently been crucified, the promise of the Father was then. And so that's not something to be reenacted per se. But now, as individuals get saved, we are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We can praise God for that. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and by individuals being convicted of our sins, we can receive Christ as our Savior. And then we have, by the Spirit of God indwelling us, have the ability to live in this pilgrim way and to help us through the difficulties. He doesn't promise us an easy life, but He promises us He will help us through this difficult life until